Whoa. Anthony, are you ready? Come and talk to us.
Just say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our brother Anthony. Thank you for the work that he's put into preparing this message for us. Lord, use him now. Pour your spirit upon his mouth and our ears that we can hear your words this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, hello, hello, hello. Lovely to see you all. So this is a short talk, and it's on the poor. And I'm going to start with something that you will think might be an aside. There you go. There are the slides. I just want to give you an example from my workplace. So I work in the Royal School of Mines. That's a beautiful building in South Kensington, and that's part of Imperial College London. I'm not a mining engineer or anything. They just happen to shove the bioengineers into the Royal School of Mines, so that's where we are. And I've been at Imperial College since 1989, and there's always been this mantra in my institution that safety is everyone's responsibility. Safety is everyone's responsibility. And it's a lovely mantra, and because, you know, we have explosive things, we have biological contaminants, we have big machinery that can crush people. You know, it's kind of a serious place and you want to be safe. Okay, and it's everyone's responsibility. How do we actually deliver that? Well, what we end up doing is we end up assigning roles. So my department has a departmental safety officer. And ours is called Ken. That's actually his name. But I don't have a photo of Ken because I haven't asked him for permission. So that's the Ken I'm going to use as our example, okay? So we all know about Ken. That's Ken. There you go. I just want you to look at Ken for a little bit longer. Okay. We do have a couple of Kens in the community, and this person doesn't look like them at all. Okay. Actually, what happened was there was a bit of an ossification as to how we dealt with health and safety. We had somebody who was responsible. They did safety inspections. It took a long time. They would go and do things and check things, and they would find things at fault, and we would resolve them. But things like a little puddle of water on the ground, if you didn't pick that up in a safety inspection, somebody might not do anything about it. You might slip, you might fall. There might be an accident. And so what we didn't have was a culture of safety. It was everyone's responsibility, but we didn't have a culture of it as an institution. And I became head of department in 2012, 9 years ago. And there was a death at a hospital campus, part of the university. And, you know, we did a whole investigation, and clearly there was a reason why it happened. There were multiple reasons. But actually the fundamental reason was that there wasn't a culture of safety. People weren't thinking about it and addressing it. Okay. So what we introduced, because one of my colleagues had worked in industry and they had something called a safety share. So we decided that we would put safety on the agenda of every single meeting we had. Every single formal university meeting at every level. You had a teaching committee meeting, health and safety would be an item. You had a president's board meeting, health and safety would be an item. And mostly nothing happened. You'd sit there, oh, so we got the health and safety item. Has anybody got nothing? No, okay. But we're thinking about it, aren't we? Okay, and we move on. And so this colleague who'd come from industry, he introduced something called a safety share. And what he would do is he would say, do we have any items? No. Okay, let's have a safety share. Until somebody shared something about safety. Okay, that's what he did. And that was pretty awkward for a very short period of time. But actually, it dramatically changed the culture because suddenly safety became everybody's responsibility. We started looking out for one another. We started making changes, and many significant and insignificant changes happened over those years. And I'm proud of some of these changes. I'm just going to give you a couple, okay? So this is the entrance to the Royal School of Mines, and you will see that there were some handrails down the side. Now, because we don't have compulsory retirement anymore in this country, we have a lot of people who work who are quite a bit older than people who normally were when they worked. And so when you come out of there, there are steps there that are all the same color. It's dark, The pavement is the same colour. You can't actually see the ends of the steps very well, particularly if your eyesight's going, and you have nothing to grab hold of. This is a listed, grade two listed building, so you can't actually make changes to the building. So it took me about 3 years, through my colleagues' efforts of having this culture of safety, to decide, well, we're not going to make this change overnight, but what we're going to do is we're going to start making incremental changes. And eventually they resulted in us getting planning permission to have rails put up and to have marks put on the staircase. This is my failed one so far. So this is now inside. You just move inside those steps, and this is what you see. And there's a very grand staircase around the back. And this very grand staircase, a colleague of mine, a year before I became head of department, right at the top of the staircase on the right, he tripped a little, and so he started going down the stairs a little bit quickly as he tripped. And you know, when you trip, you go faster and faster and faster, and he couldn't stop. And he slammed into the wall, and he broke three vertebrae in his back, and it was a mistake. He tripped, for goodness sake, he tripped. Could you just watch out when you're walking? That's safety, right? Well, no. So we had to think, how could, you know, is there anything we can do here? There was a culture shift. People started thinking about, well, actually, could we put a handrail on the other side? It's a grade two listed staircase. You've got the same story. Anyway, we finally got permission, and we're going to be putting it in the next few months. A cultural mindset shift. Corporate mindset shift. So bearing that in mind, that is not an aside. We're going to come back to this, okay? Remember the corporate mindset shift. I'm going to read two very long passages. Let it wash over you. Some of the words will come out, okay? Don't worry about it. From Luke 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham, far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner all evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And of course, there's much to be said about that parable, and I'm not going to say much about it at all. I just want to mention, it's a bit of a warning about money. He was rich, and he didn't share it. The rich man he didn't really have a kind of an open heart to those in need, Lazarus, who was in need. In the same chapter, Jesus says, you cannot serve God, both God and money. In the same chapter in Luke, and Lazarus, the parable follows straight after that. Secondly, this ossified heart seems unwilling to recognize the desperate help he personally needs from God at that time, until, of course, he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. First, what approach does he have? Secondly, recognize your own desperate need for God. And in the context of that, I want to talk about the poor very briefly today, okay? And this is the second passage. Now, this is not a parable. We've just had a parable. This is not a parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you know what I'm going to say. Just listen to it. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So first you've heard this parable, the rich man and Lazarus. And now you hear the very direct words of Christ of something that will happen. This is not a parable. But it goes further. It's not simply about eternal life, the bosom of Abraham. It's about loving Christ, love of God. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is about loving God. In accordance with Christ's command, the care of the poor is our duty. That includes us. It is our duty because it's about the love of God. Scripture, and the New Testament in particular, is full of words, and in the New Testament of Christ, about love of the poor. It's about exercising mercy towards our fellow human beings, rooted in the love of God and expressing the love of God. So what is the purpose of care of the poor? I'm a very functional person. I like to have a purpose for everything I do. It gets me out of bed in the morning. My kids laugh at me when, you know, we've watched a TV program that was rubbish, and I say, we'll never get that hour back, you know? I like to have a purpose. What is the purpose of the care of the poor? It is simply to love them and to love God. Can we not think any further? Can we just simplify it at that level? Okay. So now it gets really hard to me, and potentially for you. So do I love the poor? Do I serve the poor? Do you? I don't know, actually. I don't know if you do. I don't know because I don't really ask you. I don't really talk about it. It isn't really part of the fraternal care that I provide to my brothers in sharing group. It is core to the Christian life, yet it is a core that I kind of keep to myself. I keep separate from you all. You know, in sharing group, how you doing? Sin, scripture, fellowship, prayer, how you doing in these things? Are you loving the poor? I just miss it out. I don't talk about it. You may be different. Your sharing group may be, in fact, most of your sharing groups are going to be far better than mine because mine's got mine in it, got me in it. But I just want to say, can we just at least at this point have a corporate mindset shift and start talking? How does the Christian church, the body of Christ, respond to these words from Christ? I don't really want to call it serving the poor. I want to call it loving the poor. Well, we do it ourselves, right? We have our kind of private, personal exercise of love, care for the poor, where we go out and do things ourselves, on our own, perhaps. There are structures that do this for us as well. The church does things together as a body. There are initiatives. We can align ourselves with these. And social justice as well. You know, there are things the state does. And we support that in many ways, or we can. Our laws to uphold God's law. The promotion of social justice. So we can engage with these three things, and so we should. But what has this got to do with us, Antioch community, an ecumenical Christian community? We're not a church. Well, reflecting on it, I think potentially we don't know. We don't know. We've done many activities before. We've Beeson Project, where we had sort of practical service of people in need. Personally, many of us through our service of poor and needy, voluntary prison work, feeding the homeless, giving them clothes, perhaps even how we vote. So we do these things. But I don't really know what Antioch is in this. And maybe it's in our fraternal groups. I definitely don't know in my particular circumstances or sharing group. And so I want to propose a corporate mindset shift. Safety is everyone's responsibility. Nobody disagreed with that. But it required a shift to make a change that is now embedded in my working life. So I'd say there are just three little features that I'd like to highlight. That's two of them. There you go, that's the first one, the light bulb moment. Recognition that this is a key part of the Christian life, full stop. I'm not going to prioritize it. I'm not going to put it above certain aspects or below certain aspects. I'm just going to say this is important. I think we all recognize that. Secondly, recognition that we need to help one another to understand the centrality of love of the poor. We need to help one another to understand the centrality of love of the poor. That's what today is about in part. And third is to support one another, to hold one another to account, as we do in other areas of our Christian life. Sharing group is the first obvious place. Your households are the next obvious place. Your families are the next obvious place. I need to help and hold you to account, and you need to do likewise to me. Remember the example of the health and safety culture at Imperial College, and they introduced a safety share? Well, maybe we need to do a love of the poor share. So perhaps that can enter into our language and into our interactions for the next little period of time. I'm not proposing any initiatives here. I'm really not proposing any initiatives. I'm proposing that you start talking and you start holding one another to account in this fundamental area of the Christian life. Care of the poor is at the heart of the Christian life. Love of the poor is love of God. That's not very complicated. We just have to do it. But that's not so easy. Let's start by the voluntary introduction of a love of the poor share. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love, not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth.
Thank you, Anthony. That was good. That's challenging. There are different parts that we can spend our lives in the Lord's service in so many different ways. And it's good to be reminded of a particular area where we might be lacking in and to be challenged. So that's really good if we can bring that into our sharing groups and just have a conversation about that as a starting point. Let's talk about it. What do we think we should be doing about this individually, collectively? You know, even just the classic problem of how do I respond when I walk past someone homeless in the street begging for money? What's my response? What's my heart response? That would be a good conversation to have just to be getting us started. Wonderful. Okay. Yes, Anthony, thank you. Okay, we want to switch tack a little bit now and take some time to say farewell to our brother Mike, who is heading back to the US, as you reminded us, tomorrow. So we've got a few people who are going to come and say some things about him. So we will start off with Ken, who obviously knows him from living with him, involved in formation with him. But then we will also hear from Natalie and from Jacob Bull, I think is right. So, Ken.